Shalom. I'll try that one more time. Shalom. Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. It's good to see you. And even though I can't physically see those who join online, we welcome those who have joined us on Facebook live stream or the recorded version, which appears immediately following each service on our church's website. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We extend a hearty welcome, and hopefully you will experience radical hospitality, the idea of which is embedded within our worship theme today. And I am joined so faithfully by our worship team and production engineer. Our special musicians today are Marcia Hacker and Deanne McCormick, and our liturgist is Gail Sawyer. Now, today is known as Trinity Sunday, and that's why we have the vestments and stoles that are white, but our emphasis will be on the lectionary for what we call ordinary time, which is the season after Pentecost, and that goes almost all the way to Advent. So we got a long, boring stretch ahead of us. I'm just kidding. That only has to do with, well, anyway. Our theme is welcome or hospitality. I have some exciting news. Beginning at 1 p.m. today, a crew from the company which will be installing our new padding for each pew will be beginning their work. They expect to have their work completed by Tuesday evening, which means you will have a more comfortable place to sleep during next week's worship service. Little tongue-in-cheek there. That's only during the sermon, of course. So we are asking some of you today to help remove hymnals and Bibles from the pew racks following the service today, and you'll be given direction as to where those will be placed to make room for the tight schedule of the crew that, again, plans on finishing on Tuesday evening. And I want to make sure that everyone knows that this project has been underwritten by Bob Gress, Darlene Word, who's here this morning, and Bob Z, and loving memorial and tribute to Bob Pearson, who lovingly graced these pews and loved the Mayflower Church. And a memorial service for Bob will be held sometime soon. We'll let you know about that in conjunction with the dedication of the new updated pews in our sanctuary. Roger tells me that with the restrictions that are now happening with Lansing Lugnuts baseball team, it seems like season ticket holders have first choice, and I know there are corporate interests, but we have 25 originally available, but only two are left, at least right now. And so if you would like to get in on that Lugnuts game where we sit in the skybox... The clubhouse, there you go. That'll be August 5th. If you can take those two tickets and see Roger after, that would be great. We look forward always to a fun time. And we'll see our name up on the scoreboard. Mayflower Congregational Church, and we all stand up and go, rah, rah, rah. Today we are cautiously but joyfully resuming our fellowship hour following this service. So encourage all of you that can and are able to come back into our Friendship Center. And there will be light snacks offered, so we're asking you that while you are not eating, out of courtesy and safety, that you wear a mask when you get up from the table. But we are going to enjoy our fellowship hour in the back, and that's something we have been looking forward to. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Have you seen the weather report for this week? By midweek, it is going to be hot. We hope you can find an enjoyable way to cool off. Today, we are going to warm things up with our worship theme when we examine our response to the radical way Jesus taught and lived. We will explore the relationships between welcome and hospitality, love and forgiveness, and saint and sinner, all of which Jesus turns upside down. Come along for the journey. Thanks be to God.
Stranger, bear the image of God's face.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have come to worship, expecting to be challenged. Our teacher and rabbi was a man who changed perspectives, attitudes, and hearts. We enter worship today, expecting to be challenged in our thinking. Help us, O Lord, to examine the automatic judgments we tend to make against those with poor reputations, our tendency to justify ourselves, and our inability to change our verbal welcomes into radical hospitality. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
The fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and so refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all his
How many of you remember back in the 70s when Godspell, the musical, came out? If you didn't recognize or didn't look in the bulletin, that's where that song came from. Thank you, Marcia. Sometimes it's just a good thing for a pastor to thank the congregation for generous and faithful support of the ministry and witness of God through the auspices of our church, in this case, Mayflower. So when you give your time, talents, resources, and your very selves, you bless God, you bless me, you bless our community, and you bless each other. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we come back to you in our pastoral prayer, a prayer on behalf of this congregation this Sunday, as always, with our usual laundry list of concerns. But Lord, with that in knowledge, ye help us to remember that the laundry has to be done, the grass has to be cut, the dishes need to be washed. And so we come again in faithful prayer, remembering the urgent needs of our broken world. The war rages on. Hot, searing weather affects many in our country. Tornadoes have happened. Floods have destroyed people's livelihoods and also some lives. Gas prices and groceries have made it so much more difficult for those living on the margins to even survive. And so, Lord, in our prayer, we ask you to teach us not only our Lord's Prayer, but prayers which are made on behalf of us as your children. So help us to be faithful in our prayers, but not only for this world, but that this sanctuary would be a place that carries out the meaning of that word. That it be a safe place where we can gather and where we can experience the love of Christ and we can find strength in numbers as we ask you to help us boldly to be about the task of changing our world and changing lives. Change us today, O Lord. Give us that sense of motivation that even if and when we are inspired, that it would translate into active and new and bold ministry in the service of Christ. We always and continually remember those who need our prayers. And even though it seems like a laundry list of those who have been on it for a long time, Lord, we thank you that you can help us bring to remembrance those within our circle of love and care that need our faithful praying. And so help us to carry it out as your scriptures remind us never to give up on our praying and to pray always with our supplications. And our supplications are many, Lord, for the healing, for the help, for the strength, for the comfort that we pray for on behalf of those on our list, three of which are more urgent. So we pray for Bev Miller. She faces surgery this week. For Leslie Timmons and her new struggle with chronic illness. And for Paula Finneson for the same thing. Now, Lord, We ask that you would help us bind our hearts together, and that as we pray your prayer, we would do it with care and love and outreach. So help us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Here are some questions we read in this story. Who gave a welcome? Who showed hospitality? Who was the saint and who was the sinner? What is the relationship between love and forgiveness? Let's explore. Hear now these words. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, it's one thing to speak. It's another for hearts and minds and ears to listen. So thank you for anyone and everyone who gives attention. Amen. Have you ever been publicly embarrassed by a sin you committed? Well, I didn't expect any responses on that. And I'll not give you mine. Have you ever read the purity code in the book of Leviticus in the Bible, which devout Jews were obliged to follow? If the answer is no, you will have a difficult time understanding each of the two characters other than Jesus in this story, accompanied by a parable. Nor will you be able to understand the fine line between a saint and a sinner, the relationship between love and forgiveness, and the difference between a verbal welcome and radical hospitality. Putting a sign outside the church which says all are welcome and thinking the church is friendly can mask the fact that profound hospitality for the stranger can be desperately lacking. Let's first look at the questions. As I look at a text, I always ask the question. It was trained by one of my professors to find, first of all, trouble in the text, in this narrative. Well, the first thing to notice is that Jesus was eating with a Pharisee named Simon, who invited Jesus into his house. And this scene suggests at least a cordial relationship between the two, so that there was at least a hope for a high evening of hospitality. Although we know from the scriptures that typically this would have been unusual, Jesus eating with a Pharisee. Almost always in the biblical narrative, Jesus was at philosophical and theological odds with most Pharisees, yet who were highly respected among the Jewish populace. Why? Well, they were scrupulous observers, keepers, and interpreters of the law. And they had many benevolent ministries, including feeding centers, hospitals, and places that people could get answers to their theological questions. We tend to have knee-jerk reactions against the Pharisees. But here was a cordial meeting between Jesus and one of those Pharisees named Simon. So in understanding the Pharisees, I might say that they were quite pastoral. But they were not usually on the Jesus bandwagon. And in their minds, they had a good reason for not doing so or being so. And what happened in this narrative is a good example why many Pharisees were opposed to Jesus. So here was a woman who was apparently following Jesus, hoping for a chance to find emotional and spiritual healing and a restoration of her damaged reputation, which had followed her everywhere she went. Jesus had a reputation too, but of a different kind. He had the well-deserved reputation of one who could potentially offer her hope and restoration. It appeared at first that Simon the Pharisee did not object to her presence and may have even offered her a verbal welcome into his home. Although it appears, if you read the story, and it's nicely printed for you in the bulletin, that she crashed the party. Things quickly changed, however, when she touched Jesus. This is where it turns. Even though she was compassionately and lavishly washing Jesus' dirty feet with her tears, and then anointing them with a sweet-smelling alabaster ointment that she had brought with her. So, in our understanding of this dynamic, our instant response is to condemn the Pharisee for his apparent change from a seemingly welcome attitude to words of what we might interpret as condemnation. But let's dig a little deeper. As a devout Pharisee, a Jew, Simon was familiar with what is known as the Levitical purity code. The purity code is not in the lectionary, by the way, in any typical way. But it is found in the biblical book of Leviticus. So the problem for Simon was that when he observed the woman touching Jesus, it triggered a negative response toward both Jesus and this woman. He used the opportunity to question Jesus' credentials as a prophet and disparage the woman based on her reputation. If Jesus was a prophet, he said, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. Now, we are typically inclined to condemn a Pharisee who challenges the head of our church. But to be fair, for Simon, it was a matter of personal integrity, given his allegiance to the purity code, which was, after all, found in sacred scripture, the same thing we call the sacred scripture. And what was the element in the code, in that purity code, which produced his response? So, here's a dangerous question. What do you suppose Simon meant when he identified this woman as a sinner? Does something enter your mind here? Now, I don't want to trap anyone with this question, but our response, at least at first, is perhaps the same as what this Pharisee and most every male commentator through the ages would assume. And that would be that the woman was a what? A prostitute. However, I want to make it clear, and I've spent a lot of time on this week, that doesn't give me any more credibility, but the text does not justify that assumption. This interpretation reveals the unfortunate tendency in a male-dominated culture such as the one in which we still live to assign sexuality to women's actions. I don't think that has gone away. Unfortunately, the text reinforces the patriarchy of the ancient world, as the men do all the talking here, and the woman is not named, nor is she engaged in any two-way conversation. Her actions are interpreted without inviting her into the conversation. So within modern culture and the advantage we have in historical research, we shouldn't make that same mistake. The prejudice that the Pharisee had when he identified the woman as a sinner led him to make the assumption that she was a prostitute, thereby condemning her. But condemnation, in all fairness, was likely not the issue for Simon the Pharisee. Rather, it was his rigid adherence to the Levitical purity code, which would have any Pharisee distancing him or herself from an unclean woman so that one would not be touched by a woman who had sexual contact with a man. So I would like to read the passage from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which was likely his justification. Now, there are no children here this morning, so the rating on this is at least an R, but it might be considered X-rated. But it's right here in the scriptures, and I'll read it. You be the judge on how you would rate it. From Leviticus 22:4 and following, we read, "Whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or a man who has had an emission of semen, shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the donations, unless he has washed his body in water." So to give Simon credit, he was following Scripture. Simon the Pharisee makes his point by the strict adherence to the Scriptures where the purity code is found. The Scriptures backed him up in his apparent condemnation. In his mind, Jesus was now unclean because he had been touched by the woman. And as I said, that's where the story turns. And he made the further assumption that since Jesus did not know that this woman was a sinner, he could not have been a prophet. Case closed, right? For Simon, it was. The scriptures say it, I believe it, and that settles it. But hold on. We've yet to hear from Jesus. Now, the purity code had its place in a society where the benefits of modern science were thousands of years away. Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Well, you be the judge. I just want to remind you that's not in the Bible. But I'll always remember my father, who was fastidious about cleanliness and hygiene. And I learned many good hygiene habits from him. And my mother always reminded me, never let me go out of the house without brushing my teeth, making sure I had taken a shower or a bath every day. And something else that I have only recently understood, and she told me to always wash behind my ears. Did your mother ever tell you that? And now, if I don't do that, sometimes little sores happen behind my ears. So, like, you know, even though Mom's gone, thanks, Mom. Always wash behind your ears. I've never forgotten that. My washcloth is just worn out. So while Jesus certainly appreciated the compassion and tenderness of a woman who washed his feet with her tears and had been thoughtful enough to bring along ointment to make his feet smell good. Have you ever taken your shoes off and somebody said, that stinks? I guess you've had that experience, right? I know I have. I shouldn't accuse you of that, Gail. To wipe his feet with her hair, his concern for cleanliness, however, had more to do with another part of the body. You know what that part was? Is the heart. The purity code was one thing. The law was another. Jesus, in his opening sentences on the Sermon on the Mount, said that his intention was to fulfill the law. And he did so by emphasizing its most important aspects. Jesus also quoted from Leviticus, but always regarding the weightiest matters and the most important commandment of the law, to love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You can find that in Leviticus 19:18. It was quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. So, there is a stark difference based on the actions of Jesus and Simon the Pharisee. This woman had suffered public shame, humiliation, and grief in her life, and was labeled a sinner by the Pharisee. But to Jesus, she was a neighbor. This story gives insight as to how we as a church must pattern our attempts to turn our verbal welcomes into radical hospitality. And it was not Jesus who showed radical hospitality here, but a woman who had a public reputation for sin. Radical hospitality involves far more than a delicious meal presented exquisitely. Now, don't get me wrong. I would be the first to tell you that I loved delicious meals, exquisitely presented. And I have enjoyed many of those from many of you. We all loved delicious and finely prepared and presented meals. And when given from a loving heart, it reminds me of the most profound aspects of hospitality that Jesus observed in a sinful woman. The crux of this narrative, summed up by the statement in verse 47, following Jesus sharing the parable of the two debtors who were forgiven for vastly different amounts. And this is it. And this is this little statement here has been debated much over the centuries theologically. To whom little is forgiven, loves little. In the way most of us live and conduct our lives, in the old statement of God-fearing people that obey the laws, go to church on Sunday or synagogue, mow their lawns, are kind to their neighbors, volunteer in charitable services, we are far more likely to identify with Simon than the woman who was a sinner. The problem here is what I mentioned at the outset of the message, that if we have never committed a sin so public it induced shame, it can be nearly impossible to understand how Jesus blurred the lines between saint and sinner. In fact, he not only blurred the lines, but he completely flips the picture. In order to emulate the radical hospitality the woman demonstrated to Jesus by doing everything the righteous Pharisee failed to do, like he didn't offer a basin of water. He didn't offer even a washcloth so that Jesus could wash his own feet. And this woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She must have been in distress, but she must have been also happy to be with Jesus. We must place ourselves in the shoes of the sinner turned saint by increasing our capacity for love and gratitude. One commentator on this passage says, grace is defined as gratitude. So how do we do that when typically, for us church-going folks, our sins are seemingly less egregious? First, in order to give radical hospitality, we must recognize where we find it. And with Jesus, it is always found in the least likely of souls and in the least likely of places. That's the hardest thing I face when I read the scriptures, is to think of where Jesus found this kind of radical hospitality. It is difficult to comprehend that grace abounds where sin abounds, and that's a New Testament principle. Grace is found like places, in places like the temple, with an annoying blind beggar who was always at the front door, a foreign leper who was a menace to public health, a Samaritan woman who was never successful at bringing happiness to any one of her five husbands, and a Roman centurion who was among those who were hated by the Jews and complicit in the oppression of God's chosen people, and a common thief who deserved to die but was granted a last-minute deathbed pardon, and a woman with a bad reputation who was disrespectful of another's attempt at a private meal. But the faith expressed by each was rooted in each of their capacities for gratitude and humility, which was always something Jesus recognized and applauded. Jesus observed, recognized, and learned what radical hospitality is most often by those, ironically, whose sin was great. Secondly, in order to find radical hospitality, we must find gratitude in those for whom we are least likely to recognize it. We must find common ground with common criminals, annoying beggars, half-breeds, hated authority figures, and with those whose reputations have been marred by bad choices and sinful actions. If you have never committed a sin so egregious in public as this woman obviously did, good for you. Keep up the good work. But if we have never stopped to think of ourselves as the Pharisee with a false sense of righteousness, it is a good time to start. Our false righteousness is when we deny the hurt and shame we inflict upon others by sins far less public, but just as egregious, like our ingratitude, our taking for the blessings of life without thankfulness, a sense of entitlement, an indifference to the suffering of others or even animals, a judgmental spirit, an unwillingness to show kindness to the waitress who's made a terrible mistake, a snide remark, jealousy when someone else gets the credit we think we deserve, when we are consumed with a desire to get even, when we pout like a little child, when we cowardly stay silent when we observe an injustice because we're afraid, and when we offer the silent treatment to someone we love as a way to inflict punishment. The forgiveness Jesus offers us is more than simply wiping the slate clean and getting rid of guilt. It will lift our own burdens when we feel like failures, when we let our loved ones and families down, and when we feel unworthy before God. And more importantly, when we accept forgiveness, we increase our capacity to love deeply and forgive others, lifting their burdens of public shame, like addictions, sexual sin, marital infidelity, or even the race the color of their skin, while helping remove the shame of those who have been violated with lifelong consequences or having been abused by someone once loved and trusted. Finally, the Greek word for sinner in this passage is this in the Greek, hamartolos. Probably doesn't mean a thing to you, but in the context of this story, correlates with some moral failure or sexual sin. But the same word is used earlier in Luke's gospel when the disciple Peter, when Jesus told him to put the nets on the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden the nets were teeming with fish. And Peter fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Same word was used. Peter's sin is not named, nor is the sin of the woman with the alabaster jar. Instead of pondering which sins each committed, Jesus' focus is how their sinfulness, in their sinfulness, they are willing to serve in the cause of the gospel. Through broken and flawed people like Peter and like me, the woman with the alabaster jar becomes a means of grace for the glory of God, which gives us hope that we too may be a part of God's continuing redemptive and restoring work by both receiving and then offering the same radical and hospitality to others that has been given to us. Thanks be to God. In my benediction this morning, I need to make something absolutely clear. And that is, when I first walked into the Mayflower Congregational Church on the 16th or 23rd of April 2017, I felt radical hospitality. And when I applied with a questionable resume to become the pastor of this church, among the search committee members, I felt radical hospitality. When I first stood in this pulpit on Pentecost Sunday, 2017, June the 4th, I felt radical hospitality. And every time I've walked in the doors, among the people here at Mayflower, I give witness and testimony to radical hospitality. May it continue to be so. Go in peace. Amen. Did you ever think of yourselves as radical? Now you know. This is a radical congregation. We all need a little encouragement along those lines, though, don't we? So I need to rescind one aspect. It is probably so that the crew that's coming in to put pews in, it won't matter to them if the hymns are in the back and the Bible, so we'll just leave that be, and you just got off the hook for a lot of work here, folks. Which means that we can join together in a rich sense of fellowship, which always exists here at Mayflower in our Friendship Center. So there'll be a little bit of time to greet here, and then we'll make that transition this way. Go in peace.